Turn your Bibles today to Galatians chapter 5, please. We'll begin in verse 1. Our gentlemen have come forward with outlines if you need one. There are questions for the community groups on those. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 1036. Well, this Tuesday, July 4th, we celebrate Independence Day, and that is the adoption of the Declaration of Independence 241 years ago by the Continental Congress declaring our independence or freedom from Great Britain. And isn't liberty or freedom something that we rejoice in? We celebrate. Tuesday, many of you are off from work, will more than likely be involved in some type of gathering, celebration, barbecue. We set off fireworks to rejoice in the liberty and freedom we have. Many of you are wearing red, white, and blue today to recognize that as well. And that's a good thing. No question about that. Certainly, if you've ever visited New York, you've seen the Statue of Liberty that really is a symbol of freedom, where it has the inscription, "Give me your tired, your poor, your hungry, and your homeless, for this is the land of liberty." And liberty is something we all treasure, no question about that. But do we truly understand what liberty is? Do we understand the definition of that freedom we have? Because there are different descriptions of that, depending on who defines it. For example, one definition by Webster is freedom from control, interference, obligation, or restriction. It is the power or right of acting according to choice. Now, in principle, that's correct. But how many of us really experience liberty or freedom in that way? Husbands, do you experience that kind of freedom in that way? Free to make, power to make any choice that you want. This weekend, Janet and I went to Costco and we're doing some shopping. And it was that time of day where you're hungry. And I didn't want to take advantage of all the many samples throughout the building. I mean, every time you turned around, they were offering you something. But we were planning to go have a meal, so I didn't want to spoil that. So I was kind of hungry. And I also like chocolate brownies. I really do. And if you're like me, you'll identify with, as we were coming on the bakery, lo and behold, I've never seen it before. Maybe you have. But there they had what they called chocolate brownie bites. And they were in the package. And I went, whoa, I love these things. And I picked it up and I said, Jen. And she says, we have take home. Put it down. Now, it may not have been said that way in fairness to her, but I kind of felt that was the meaning behind it. It was like if I was making an escape and that big spotlight came on me, it was like, whoa, okay, I need to change this. So I'm not sure about that freedom that we have as husbands. There are many drivers here, right, that you have a driver's license and you're entitled to drive, but would this description as well apply to us as drivers? Freedom from control, interference, obligation, or restriction. I'm not sure it would apply to that. How many of us are guarded by the speed limit or the signs that say do not enter? Or how many of us can go through a light regardless of what color it is? No, we can't. There's guidelines and restrictions to what we do. Children, I think you would agree, there are some restrictions and guidelines for you and certainly for your good. So I'm not sure we all fit into this category that's defined as liberty or freedom. But we do enjoy freedom in our country. Think about it. We champion the right of our First Amendment to the freedom of speech. We champion the idea of the Second Amendment, our freedom to bear arms. And again, the First Amendment, freedom of religion. Those are freedoms we enjoy as America, as Americans. And that's a good thing. No question about that. As Christians, There are liberties, freedoms that we enjoy as well. But often it's misunderstood about the idea of this liberty, kind of like what I was given an illustration or example of. Do we fully understand the idea of liberty in Christ and the freedom that we get? And it's not a new question. It's not a new misunderstanding. It really goes back to the inception of the church. And here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul deals with this issue of liberty or freedom. And I will read beginning in verse 1 and then pray for our message today. Follow along. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith worketh through love. Love fulfills the law. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubled you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that, Lord, that you would use it in our lives to really grasp the concept of our liberty in Christ. Father, many that claim the name of Christ make poor decisions. And Father, we're all guilty at times of that. Help us to have some clarity of that understanding today. Use your word to speak to us and draw us closer to you and more like Christ, and we'll thank you for it. In your name we ask. Amen. Well, I think we all are familiar with the term, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry coined the term. And there again, I think that may be the cry of many Christians today. We want that liberty more than anything else. We want to be free. And it is very true when we choose a philosophy of life. Now, you may ask the question, well, why is philosophy so important? Well, it's important because it how we think affects how we live. And ultimately, it really determines who we are. Think about King Solomon in Proverbs 27:23-7 says this: "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And so our philosophy has a great effect on our Christian life. I think James kind of gave us that idea in 1:25 when he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer of the work, he will be blessed in his deeds." And so it is an important matter. I think so much so that Paul told the Colossians in 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so this certainly is a great concern, in that idea of cheating us. And I love the King James translation of the word spoil, because it's a military term that has the idea of being taken captive. And many of us are taken captive. Why? Because of the philosophies of the world, tradition of men. And so often we take those traditions and things that we have done and we place them very high on things we should be doing. And if we don't, we look at each other and say, what in the world? What's wrong with you? Paul addressed it in the early church and was greatly concerned for the church at Galatia. Listen, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Galatians 3, 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Chapter 4, verse 20, 21, he says, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, who, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Good question. Chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so as you can see, this matter of or misuse of liberty was not a new problem and existed not only then, but is in the church today. And so I want to talk about some philosophies that we hold on to that basically have been around from the beginning of the church. And many of us, as a matter of fact, all of us are going to fall into the category of one of these philosophies. And I want to share that with you as we look at, first of all, the matter of legalism. In verse 1, he says, be not entangled with a yoke of bondage. That's that idea of being under the law, being bound to the law. And legalism is this mental and emotional mindset in which people view Christianity primarily as a set of rules to be kept. And they could be rules from the law of Moses, or they could be more modern man-made rules today that we once again hold very highly. But whatever their source, they become predominant in the person or the Christian's experience of life. Everything is measured in terms of those rules. And so we get confused about this idea of rules or guidance of conduct. Even in the church, I would think, as people visit Calvary and they ask, well, what do you believe at Calvary? And we share what we believe in doctrines that we how we function as an independent Baptist church. And we have bylaws and we have a covenant. And when you voting last 2 weeks ago, you filled out a card that indicated certain things that you're in fellowship with God's people and doing certain things. And so people may look at that and say, wait a minute, is that legalism? And no, it's not. Legalism is not the presence of rules. It's not the idea of guidelines and restrictions. Think about it. If that were the case, how many things in life do you do that there are guidelines and restrictions and cautions and things to guide you and how you function? You go to a restaurant and there's certain things that you are expected to do. You stand on a line, you put in your order, or if someone comes to your table, you get a check, you pay the bill. Think about if you visit the community pool. There are certain guidelines. There's a long list of rules there of what you can do and cannot do. Many areas of life that were affected like that of what we can and cannot do. And would these people be legalists because they look out for the welfare of individuals? Absolutely not. There'd be no question that the presence of rules does not indicate in and of itself that that's legalistic. It makes good sense to have guidance of where we're going and how we're doing what we're doing. And so we want to really determine what does God's word say about this matter of liberty? Because it is Christ who defines it. It is his word that we look to and be able to grasp it and understand it. And oftentimes for our behavior, for our conduct, for the things we do, for the places we go, we want to know what God's word says. And wouldn't it be easy if we would just to pick up our Bible and turn in our concordance and look up any activity that we were about to do, a decision we're about to make, and say, oh, wait a minute, God's word says this about that. And if it says do it, we do it. If it says don't do it, then we don't do it. But of course, our dilemma is not every activity as such is listed in Scripture. But do take heart, because God's unchanging word has principles and guidance for us as the children of God of how to apply those to any situation in our life. Yeah, God is concerned in the choices we make, and he gives us direction from his word. And so we recognize that there is this matter of legalism that we have to be careful about. But notice as well another philosophy that some people embrace. And in verse 13, it's the idea of license. There it says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And really, the idea of license is, once again, us holding on to a philosophy that views Christianity primarily as a set of rights to be kept and allow us to function in a certain way, defend the choices that we make. People that are under this idea of license really want to do what they want to do. You can't fence them in. They make decisions and they're not going to follow guidelines. They don't want someone directing them what to do. They may even struggle with the word of God as they want to make their own choices. Unfortunately, truth is we have to be careful that we're not stepping outside of what God has for us or even approves for us. Someone has rightly said the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. We all operate on functioning decently and in order. And when we look to Scripture, God has something to say about everything that we do. And verse 13 once again warns us as using this idea of the liberty we have as an occasion to sin. And many people just live the way they want to do. They name the name of Christ, but in the things that they're doing, people scratch their head and wonder, that's surprising. I'm not sure that's in Scripture. I'm not sure we're to be functioning like that. And so there is that idea of license. But then we're talking about the liberty we have in Christ. And that truly is seen once again in verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And this idea of liberty is defined by Strong's Concordance as unrestrained, to go at pleasure as a citizen and not a slave. And that makes good sense. It's a mental and emotional mindset in which people view Christianity primarily as a relationship with people on earth and the ultimate person in heaven. That's how we function as Christians, considering one another, caring for one another. And so it's important to note that liberty has bounds. It's not autonomy, which really is absolute freedom without bounds. Liberty has bounds, but it's based on the word of Christ, not what we drum up in our thinking or as a church, but what God's word says. And so in speaking more about this idea of liberty, how do we apply this to our life? How do we stand fast, as Paul says here? And it has the idea in verse 1 of being firm, being persistent. Persevering. Well, why is that so important, Paul, for us to stand fast in this liberty that we have? Well, he goes on to say, because Christ died for it. A high price was paid for it. And it is very important that we remain in it. We remain settled, firm, not given any ground. Some of you probably could get the image of a sumo wrestler just 500 pounds and bearing low to the ground, and it looks like it'd really take a Mack truck to move him. And that's really how we should be in our faith, strong, not up and down, not wavering. And, you know, sometimes we're in, sometimes we're out. I'm not sure. I'm not committed. No, being firm. And that's what he's talking about here. And so as we define this idea of liberty, truthfully, it can be defined by four relationships that we all have. And so I'll speak about that and what God's word says. And take note as we talk about these philosophies, if perhaps you are identifying, well, you know, I'm probably taking liberty in the wrong way or misunderstanding it. Here's what Christ's word says concerning these things. And that first relationship that we have is that relationship to ourselves. And if you're filling in the blanks, that first one is ourselves. In Philippians 1:9, Paul spoke of the matter of excellence. Listen what he says. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. He goes on in chapter four, verse eight, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so, as believers, we are to approve things that are excellent. Beyond the idea of thinking, well, is this right or is this wrong? Ask the question, what good will this do for me as a Christian? What good will it do for us as a family? Dad, you should be asking that question. Mom, children, how is this going to benefit us? Because God says we need to be making the right choices. And for you who head up a family, you're the leader, you're the head of the family. Sometime you ought to look at Numbers 16, write that down, and look at the effect when choices are made by the head of the family that are wrong, how that impacts an entire family. Because we have to consider those choices we're making. What will that mean to my children, to my spouse? Paul told the Romans in chapter 14, verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And so, to be true to ourselves and not act on the strength of others, we have to recognize when there's doubt in our mind, we should just back off. Yeah, when God's word says do it, we do it. When it says don't do it, don't do it. But when it doesn't speak on the issue and there's just doubt in our mind, and as you mature in a Christian, the Holy Spirit does that. You who have infants, you've gone through that stage of telling a child, don't touch that, it's hot. Don't go there, it's dangerous. And as you see them grow and mature, they begin making those choices for themselves. They realize, no, I'm not going to touch that. That's dangerous. And as Christians, we as well, when we come to an issue, the Holy Spirit wants to bring to your mind, this isn't the best thing for you. Are you sensitive to the leading of the Spirit when there's doubt in your mind? Think of all the areas of life that we play it safe with. Some of you recently went to the refrigerator. You were hungry. It was late at night. You opened up the refrigerator and there was a dish in there. Or maybe you pulled out a product that's packaged and you think, all right, well, I'm going to have this. But what do you do first? You smell it. Or you look at the expiration date. Why? You want to play it safe. You don't want to eat anything that is going to make you sick or have a bad effect on you. Isn't that true of medication? If you're just not sure if something's not marked clearly or it aged the label, you're not going to be taking medicine that you'd, I think this was for that. No, you wouldn't do that. You would be careful. So many ways that we are careful. Our health, aren't we careful about our health? I'm so thankful that two of our men this past week responded when they felt chest pains and they went right to the emergency room. And I'm thankful that it was not their heart that was the issue. But listen, when you feel chest pains, get yourself to an emergency room. Play it safe. And if we play it safe in all those areas of life, why wouldn't we play it safe, spiritually speaking, when there's doubt in our mind? And so there are issues concerning excellence that we have to be careful about. But certainly there's also the idea of control. Part of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, part of the fruit that it produces is self-control. And if some habit, some activity in our life wrestles control away from us, causes us to do things when we really know we shouldn't be doing it, it really should go. Think what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Boy, that should be our testimony. I'm not going to be controlled by other things. I'm going to be careful about what I do and what I use. And if I suddenly struggle with what I'm doing, I need to ask God to forgive me and give it to Him and be able to be delivered from that. Many areas of life that we've lost control of, and you know where I'm going. Look what the internet is doing to our families. It is so good the information, the highway of information. We can get anything so quickly. But isn't it true as well that it is taken away? And the devices that we use that many of you are on right now, and I trust you're following the message, that the device you're using doesn't take away from the communication we have as families. I pulled up to Panera one day last week, and I was right at the front where there was a table in front of me and a husband and wife, an older couple. And he had a device lodged up there, and they were enjoying, I don't know what it was, but they were enjoying something. But they weren't communicating, and that's natural. You see that. And so I got out and I went in the store and bought some bagels, and 10 minutes later come out, sat in my car, and I looked up, and the wife is just there eating whatever she had, sipping her coffee, and he's on his device. And I thought, how sad. I came close to getting out of my car and sitting with her, just coming over to the table and say, hey, I'm going to come over and talk with you. Obviously, he can't or doesn't want to. But I knew I would have got punched in the nose, so I didn't. But isn't it sad what we allow the devices to do in our life? You walk in any restaurant and you know it, and it's happening at your dinner table as well. Everybody's on the devices and there's no more of the communication. I think we've lost control with the matter of the internet. And guys, I'm not going to let you off too easy, because it happens in sports as well. We you know, do the same thing with sports. We make that our all in all. We got to watch it. We got to be there. We may be involved in it. Listen, all of that's okay, but have you lost control? Is it really taking away the time with our families that we should be spending? Some of you young people may have lost control with the relationships you have. And once again, during the summer, it's easy to get involved with lots of people, and mom and dad aren't always sure who you're with. But are they wholesome? Are they for your good? Have you lost control of the crowd you're running with? And we have to be careful about that. So it's a matter of control, and then it's also the matter of impact. And let's face it, we should be asking that question, what impact will this activity have on me, on our family? Whether it's a movie you're watching, or music you're listening to, or what you're eating, or where you're going, what impact will this have on me? Peter and Paul both referred to this principle of impact, and they spoke about the idea of our bodies being purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is God's. And I have to be mindful of what I put in it, where I allow it to go. The decisions that I make affect Him. We should not pollute God's temple. Peter addressed the idea of what attacks our inner being and hinders our spiritual progress in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, that's personal for me, because my salvation actually kind of got on that road because of Janet allowing herself to be sensitive to what she was doing in her life. And I've shared with you before that as an unsaved person, she smoked. I didn't. And when she got saved, she just came across the verse of the Holy Spirit being within her. And she thought, smoking, that's horrible for the Holy Spirit. Now, God used that to be able to say, I'm not going to smoke anymore. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this idea of visitation, or the idea of a testimony to a lost husband, I recognized something special was going on in her life. And even as we spoke today in our Sunday school class, Jason Wagner was sharing testimony and talking about how do we impact people that are going down the wrong road, or have lost the joy or effectiveness of kind of walking away. Well, the truth is, by living for Christ, by showing that He makes a difference in our life, that we can be joyful in difficult times and circumstances that we experience in life. And she made a difference by quoting that verse and never picking up another cigarette. And I said, there's something real in her life. How many opportunities are we missing by the fact that we're allowing things in our life to impact us in that way? So there's this relationship to ourselves, but think as well of the relationship we have to the Lord. And especially in the matter of accountability, we don't live for ourselves. We are accountable to the Lord for all we do and say. And we will stand before Christ one day and give an account. Paul says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In Romans 14:12, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so there is the matter of accountability. But what about glorification? What about glorifying our God? And you know the scripture oftentimes that we recite, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it all fits in there. Glorify God. Do it all to the glory of God. And we glorify God with our worship. That's why we're here, because of who he is. We glorify God with our obedience because of what he says. But we also glorify God by making his character known to others. Think about that. If what we do detracts from people's perception, the character of God, we should not be doing it. And there are so many things that we do that does not bring glory to God. I spoke about the internet before and devices that people are using, and I'm so frightened for you young people and some of the things that I'm hearing and how those devices are being used. And it's appalling, but at the same time, my heart breaks for what you're doing with those devices. And I hear of people taking pictures of their body parts and texting it to others. My goodness, what in the world are we thinking? How in the world are we bringing glory to God? What in the world are we thinking that's going to do and create in the mind of someone that we send that to as far as what they think about us and our testimony or our family? Folks, we have to be careful with what we're doing and be sure that we're glorifying God. And then what about the matter of imminency? Do you believe that he's coming back and he's coming back soon? And that it can be today? Amen. Preach it, brother. Please don't let me do that again. I can't get up and down like that too often. But listen, he's coming back. And we have to ask ourselves the question, would I be ashamed at his appearing if when he came back, I was on that device doing something like that or on the internet? Or somewhere we shouldn't be, or doing something we shouldn't be doing. Lots of our folks are traveling today, and I know that. But if you return today, would you be pleased with each and every individual? And that includes us. We need to be concerned about his coming back. I love what the Apostle John said. He reminds us, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Is that us? He said later in chapter 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That should describe us. And so there's this relationship to ourselves, to the Lord, and then to other Christians. Because we are linked with one another. We are a Christian family, and every move we make affects others. This has been a busy week. I'm on call. I've been in the hospital, in and out, in and out. I'm coming home and I hear someone's back and I'm grieved by people that are hurting, and I sit and pray. And that's who we are as a church family, because others are doing that as well. But that's also true when someone falls into sin and a family begins to pull apart and children are hurting. And it grieves us as a church, and rightfully so. And so there is the matter of consideration when it comes to one another. Paul taught both the Romans and the Corinthians the principle of consideration. He said this in Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord, Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat nor drink wine, nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And so we have to be careful in this consideration of one another that we don't cause another to stumble by our actions, by our own convictions. Because the truth is, and he wasn't speaking about making someone else mad, and you know you can do that. He wasn't talking about making someone upset. He was talking about influencing someone to do something on your convictions. Yet they had doubt about that. And when they do that, they sin, but we sin as well. And we need to have that consideration for one another. The matter of leadership as well. And when it comes to leadership, think about this. Most of you have been on a ladder. You do something and you recognize that when you climb a ladder, there's less movement. There's more restriction at the top. You have to be careful. And that's true for the ladder of leadership, because we set an example for people. People look to us, and we have to be careful that we are not setting a wrong example. That's why James said, "My brethren, let many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James was talking in context of teachers and by implication, those that would be an example. And it's a serious concern for us who are in leadership. It is said that doctors bury their mistakes, lawyers incarcerate their mistakes, but teachers duplicate their mistakes. And so we have to be careful. Maybe that's why Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." We have to be careful that we're sending the right message. Think about Peter being rebuked by Paul. Why? Because in public, he did what he shouldn't have done. He was a wrong example. He pulled away from the Gentiles when the Jews came. He was careful about what he was eating suddenly. But it was bad testimony. And he was rebuked by Paul. And so we recognize these relationships really define the liberty that we have. And that final relationship is to the lost. And how important is our testimony to a lost and dying world? Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And isn't that what we should be doing? We should be maintaining a testimony that tells about our love for God, our trust in him, our faith in him. We're to draw people to the gospel just the way light draws in darkness. We're to enhance the flavor just the way salt enhances the flavor of food. People should have a good taste on in their thinking and on their lips, so to speak, when they think about who we are and what we do and who we trust in. And that so often reflects in the difficult circumstances that we are in. We began this past Wednesday night a study in the book of James, and I reminded our group that if your faith is no good in times of trouble, then it's just no good. It's really not. If our faith is only good when you don't need it, then you don't need it. When we are going through trials, and no matter how difficult your trial is, God's grace is sufficient according to His word. And there are so many of you that have gone through hard times and your spirit is sweet. And you're glorifying God. And you recognize God is in this and He has a purpose. And people say, wow, what a great God they serve. Be careful about your testimony when you're going through difficulties, because truth is, there's a greater expectation on us by the lost than we have on ourselves. And so we recognize oftentimes they look to us and they're wanting to know who we are and why we do what we do. Maybe that's why Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Maybe that's why he was known as the great soul winner he was. He had a heart for others. He put himself out there. He was considerate of others, but he always pointed to Christ. It's exactly what we need to be doing. And so these principles are designed to help us when we make decisions about non-moral, debatable issues. We have a source to be able to look to. Christian liberty does not imply absolute freedom, but rather freedom within limits. These four relationships form those limits, that relationship to ourself, to the Lord, to other Christians, to the lost. Don't be enslaved to this idea of liberty and focus on your rights. Recognize there is so much at stake. Keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is glorifying Him, pointing people to Him, loving His word and obeying it. And when we were created, God created us with this in mind, to serve Him and bring Him glory all the days of our lives. That's truly what this message is all about and the principles that we're looking at. Now, maybe I'm speaking to someone here as I speak about relationships and you're just not sure you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never been born again, as it says by Jesus in John 3:3. Today, you can settle that for sure. If you were to die right now, do you know without a doubt that you would go into His presence? And if you don't, I'll be at the hospitality table along with other pastors. Pastor Matt will be down front. Come and say, hey, I want to know more about this relationship I can have with Christ. Don't leave this place if you're in doubt about that, because we learn again and again, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Would you join me in prayer? And ask God to bless. Father, thank you as we have spent time looking at principles from Scripture that do help us determine, Lord, right behavior, right testimony for you, Lord. And I pray for our families today that, Lord, we would just reexamine the philosophy we have and how we operate as individuals, as a family. And perhaps, Lord, you've brought to mind we need to adjust some things according to Scripture. May, Lord, even now, your church come before you in truth and spirit with repentant hearts. Lord, for our young people that oftentimes are putting themselves in harm's way and just bringing shame to the name of Christ, convict their hearts. I pray as parents, as grandparents, that we'd be sensitive to the needs in their life as well as the activity. And Lord, help us be a blessing to them. And as they take steps in being the leadership of the future, help us to set that leadership going forward on biblical principles. Father, if there's one here unsaved today, minister to that heart. Work, I pray, and may they settle that issue even now. Lord, bless our time of invitation, and we'll give thee the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.